In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Today is the Sunday of the Light. As we know, each Sunday in the Pentecostal time has a certain theme, and today's theme is that Christ is the light of the world. In the Gospel of today, he gives, there's a saying in there that kind of probably sticks out to many of us when we hear it. About the blindness that comes to our eyes and the hardness that comes to our hearts. He says, he was blind. This is the prophecy from Isaiah. He says, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Many people, when you read this verse, it seems like God is the one that hardened their eyes and blinded their eyes or hardened their heart so that they don't turn to him. But actually, this is just like a poetic kind of play on words that was very common at the time. But surely it doesn't mean that God is the one that's doing the hardening. On the contrary, it's actually God permitting them to their self-chosen blindness and hardness. So when God says that he blinded somebody's eyes and hardened somebody's heart, is he's leaving them to their own choice and their own leaving them to their own chosen blindness or hardness. And when people choose to choose blindness and hardness, they actually hinder their hearts from being healed. They hinder the healing process. That's why he says, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. So the inhibiting factor for their healing is them wanting to become blind and wanting to have this hardness of heart. And he spoke about both the eyes and the heart as well. The eyes, of course, are used to see. So when we choose to blind ourselves, we're choosing not to see. It's become self-imposed blindness, which is, of course, anybody that wants to be blind themselves doesn't know where they're going, as Scripture says, and they tend to stumble throughout all of life. And as far as the heart goes, it says that those who chose to harden their heart, they actually void themselves of understanding. The Lord said that lest they should understand with their hearts. So one of the functions of the heart is this understanding of things. So if we choose to have this hard heart, we hinder ourselves from understanding the mysteries of God and understanding who he is and what our place is in this world. And Hosea, the Holy Spirit through Hosea, gives us a warning in Hosea 4, "My people are destroyed for the lack of understanding." So this hardness of heart can destroy God's people. And that's why I'd like to speak about the hardness of heart today and what it is that God wants to do with us or do with this hard heart that we might have. So what causes us to have a hard heart? Why is it that some of us have a hard heart? The first is that we allow sin to accumulate in our hearts. We allow sin to accumulate in our hearts. And I kind of likened it to, like, there's a medical condition called atherosclerosis. Maybe some of you might know about it. It's where the cholesterol deposits on the side of the artery walls, and it makes it more narrow. So, of course, the blood can't get through as easy, and it's more likely that if something large was to pass through, it would clog the artery. And, of course, anything that clogs the blood is going to kill whatever's after it. So the same, that's what the stroke is. If the stroke, something comes, a clot comes to your brain, anything after where that clot is will not have blood supply, so it dies. So the accumulation of our sin in our heart can harden our heart, can kill our heart. And we have to notice that oftentimes this condition is unnoticed. This atherosclerosis is unnoticed. In the same way, sometimes my hardness of heart goes unnoticed. And it can be the cause of maybe a silent death, or it can be a silent killer. So the issue with this is the unconfessed sin. That's the sin that remains in my heart, is the sin that I don't confess about. you know, whether it be because I'm ashamed of it, or because I just don't like to confess to Abuna at all, or whatever it might be, the unconfessed sin is what's actually hardening our hearts. It weighs it down. And the unconfessed sin adversely affects us in two ways. One, it's cumulative. So sin upon sin upon sin makes it much more difficult to get rid of. It's just like the sin of maybe pornography. Watching bad things with our eyes, the more we watch, the more difficult it is for us to forget these things. How often that you hear people, oh yeah, I stopped watching these things for a long time, but I still, these things come to my mind. Because one thing upon another, it makes it more difficult for us. So the unconfessed sin is cumulative. And that's why the church teaches us every 40 days we should be trying to practice this sacrament and mystery of repentance and confession to cleanse ourselves and to free ourselves of the weight of sin. Also, it desensitizes the conscience. The unforgiven sin, or the unconfessed sin, I'm sorry, it desensitizes the conscience. It goes unnoticed. We begin to look at sin no longer as sin, but look at something that's normal. And even when we become so desensitized, we'll look at sin and even brag about sin. We'll say, oh, or be proud about sin. You know, it's very saddening to hear some of the stories that come from our younger, you know, generation. When they come and say, you know, the kids at school are bragging about, you know, what kind of relationships they've had, or how many relationships that they've had. So people become desensitized if there is a sin that remains in our hearts. It can harden our heart. Also, another thing that can harden our heart, or maybe a cause for us to have hard hearts, is that we are inclined to do things my way. I want to do things my way, which is, of course, you know, is pride. When I want to do things my way, or it's the highway. God, through the prophet Obadiah, warned the people of Israel, and he told them something very nice. He told them, "The pride of your heart has deceived you, and you who dwell in the clefts of the rock whose habitation is high. You say to your hearts, 'Who will bring me down to the ground?' Though you ascend as high as an eagle, as the eagle, and though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, says the Lord." So the person who is prideful, somebody who wants to always do things my way, my way, my way, then it can lead to having this hardness of heart. And Obadiah says, he who dwells among the clefts of the rock and who has habitation is high. So the person who looks down upon others to say, oh, these people, whether it be your family, your co-workers, if you're a teacher, your students, or if you're a manager, your co-workers, to say, these are the people that I have authority over and I'm here to rule. Actually, God didn't tell us to rule anything on earth. He told us to be stewards, that we're entrusted with a stewardship. So as a parent, we're entrusted with a family, not to rule as an authoritative and a dictator. Because people usually don't respond to, you know, dictatorship as they do to love. So oftentimes, pride can hinder or can harden our heart. And if you look at two characters in the Bible, primarily Pharaoh, what was his root problem? Is that he had this hardness of heart. God sent him, you know, 9 plagues before the last blow in an effort to get him to repent. But his pride was too great. He thought that Pharaoh was the greatest thing that happened on the face of the earth, and anybody that stood against Pharaoh would be smashed to pieces, even when it came to God. But of course, we know how the story ends, and he who exalts himself shall be humbled, as the Lord says. And also King Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian king, we read of him in Daniel 5, he says, "But when his heart was lifted up, and his spirit was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him." So it was because of his pride that he was humbled by the Lord. And this should keep in our minds a proverb that Solomon says. He says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." So not everything that I think is always the best thing. So let's be open to other options. If I want to make a decision, my wife might, you know, say something else. Let's consider each other. Even if my children say, "Dad, I have a different opinion," our mama have a different opinion of this. Let's take it, address the, you know, the issue with each other, and let's come to a conclusion with each other so that everybody participates in the decision making. So pride can lead us to this hardness of heart. Also, those of us who are consumed by ordinary cares and responsibilities of life. Ordinary cares and responsibilities. And here I'm not assuming the things that are sinful, because those, of course, you know, that's by itself. But maybe the things that are not sinful. You know, we're going to work, we're taking care of the kids, we're doing this and that. Just this consumed of the busyness of life can sometimes harden our hearts. The spiritual way becomes foreign to us whenever we just are consumed with this busy life, and thus we will not respond to God's message and His words when we hear it. So sometimes when we're just busy, we get the word of God becomes foreign to our ear, and therefore it's harder for us to hear it, harder for us to listen, and therefore we end up developing this hard heart over an extended period of time. A godly man once said, "If the devil can't hinder our relationship with God by making us immoral, he'll simply make us busy." And this is so true. So God, the Satan, if he can't get us maybe to commit, you know, the sins, the big sins or whatever, he'll just make us busy. He'll just give us one thing after another. I remember at the retreat that we had last week with Emba Makarios, he was telling the story of I forget if it was a monk or himself or somebody, who he would have this routine of praying every day. And he would come and pray, you know, I believe it was like right before he'd eat or something like that. So he'd come and pray, and he'd find every time before he'd come to eat, something would happen. Somebody would knock on his cell door, somebody would want something, somebody would call his name. So there'd always be a distraction at the time where he would pray. So he said one day, he said, you know, okay, I'm just going to switch things up one time. So instead of praying, you know, right before he ate, he prayed like before he went out to work or something like that. So he changed up the normal routine and to throw kind of Satan off. So let's not let the busyness of life, you know, if Satan kind of knows that we pray at this time or we do a certain thing at this time, sometimes if we modify it a little bit, we find ourselves always being distracted. You know, I know for myself, oftentimes when I, you know, stand up to pray, something would happen. You know, either I'd hear a big thump in the house, or something would crash, or somebody would call my name, or the phone would ring, whatever it might be. So let's try to change things up if we notice that our prayers are being interrupted because of the busyness of life. The psalmist David says something very nice. He says, "Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain, they heap up riches, but and does not know who will gather them." So he's saying about the busy person that he walks about like a shadow. He walks about like a shadow because it's not really significant. There's no substance there to their life. The person who is busy with the cares of the world, and in this case collecting riches, the end of it is what? The end of it is, it says, he does not even know who's going to gather them. And that's so true. It made me think about it. When we die, we don't know where our money's going to go. We don't know where our possessions would go. We would hope they would go to our children, but we don't know. Our children may forfeit them somehow. So we don't know. The things that we store up here on earth, we don't know actually where they would go afterwards. So that's why he calls this, you know, worrying about the busyness of life, it kind of, it can cause this gradual hardness of heart. Also, the pleasures of life can also make our heart heavy when we make the pleasures of life as a priority. And I'm not particularly speaking here about, you know, the lust of the flesh and sexual acts and things like that, no. But I'm speaking here about just the pleasure of wanting to be entertained, wanting to be always stimulated, however it might be. And I feel this is a plague that's, you know, plaguing all of our generation now, especially even the kids. The kids always want to be entertained, you know, 100%. And that's why they have even their cell phones, even in the restroom, they're playing their things in the restroom. What is it getting to where we can't even, you know, use the restroom or have a conversation with each other without having to be stimulated or entertained? This is a plague. This is something that's devastating our youth. And, you know, I was emailing the fathers yesterday and trying to encourage them to have the kids sign up for the conventions this summer. This summer, when they're out of school, they need to be doing something. I remember when I was a kid and they said we're going to have a summer trip here in San Antonio for 3 weeks to learn hymns. And it was fasting. And all we ate was rice and, you know, pasta the whole time. And we enjoyed it. We went there and we're happy to go. But now I feel like the kids would rather stay home, play on their iPhones or their iPods or their Mushaf'i. This is not stimulating, and it's, you know, and you look at the kids even, they don't know how to communicate with each other. They can't communicate with each other because they're so involved in this, you know, wanting to be stimulated. And for those of us who are like this, who are hearing me, let's limit our time. I'm not saying don't do any of these things, but let's set boundaries, let's set limits so that we don't waste our life away. You can easily play a game for 8 hours and not know it. And there goes the day. 8 hours upon 8 hours, you know, could turn into a lifetime. So just the pleasures of life can harden our heart because we always want this continual stimulation and this continual entertainment. I'll read a verse here from St. Maximus the Confessor. He says, "The soul is wax if it cleaves to God, but clay if it cleaves to matter, which it does depend on its own will and purpose. Clay hardens in the sun while wax grows soft. Similarly, every soul that despite God's admonition, deliberately cleaves to the material world, hardens like clay and drives itself to destruction, just as Pharaoh did. But every soul that cleaves to God is softened like wax, and receiving the impression and stamp of divine realities, it becomes in spirit the dwelling place of God." So I think St. Maximus here puts it very nicely. The last cause of maybe why we have this hardness of heart is that we lose focus. Sometimes we lose focus of where we're going and what my purpose is. The disciples, as they were in the sea together, they saw a light coming towards them. They thought it was a ghost and they got scared. And Christ appeared to them walking on the water and told them not to be scared. And it says in this account in Mark chapter 6, it says, "And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled." So they looked at this light that was Christ that was coming on the water, and they were marveled. "Oh, this is great. This is amazing. Who is this person that's able to float, to walk on the water and float in the air?" And then it says, "For they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened." So the disciples at this time, Christ describes them as having a hard heart because they were distracted. They lost focus. They looked at the feeding of the 5,000 as being, "Wow, this guy is amazing. He's giving us this food, and now he's walking on the water." So they got caught up with his grandeur, with his miracles, with his gifts. But they lost focus of who he was and what his message was and why he was coming to them. And that's why the Lord here describes them as having this hardness of heart, because they lost focus. So sometimes, you know, we lose focus. We look and we ask for God's gifts, but we forget to ask for Him Himself, He Himself, not just His gifts. We get caught up with asking for help on our exams, to get this one job that I want, to get my dream job, whatever it might be. We get so caught up with asking things of God to fulfill like my desires or the things that I would like in this world, but we forget to ask for Him. We forget to ask for Him. The last and final thing is that another thing that can harden our heart is having a bad experience with God. Sometimes we might pray for things and ask God, "Give me this," or "Give me that," or "Please help this person. This person is sick." And God chooses not to respond in the way that we're asking. So sometimes we attribute that to being a bad experience with God. And that's why I put it in quotes, because we perceive it to be a bad experience with God. But in reality, it's not a bad experience. So sometimes this bad experience that we have will tend to give us a hard heart. Those who might have had a bad experience might turn and say, "Okay, then what's the purpose of praying to God if He doesn't give me what I'm praying for?" So we have to remember, when we pray, we're praying for salvation. That's what God's praying for. That's what He wants us for, is salvation. So if that ultimate goal is not among our prayers, then maybe you know, this will trouble us when God doesn't answer our prayers or God doesn't give us what we want. He always answers our prayers, but we just may not understand it. So when we pray, we have to pray in light of the salvation. God wants all of our salvation, and whatever he sees fit to grant us that salvation, that he will do. So what's the treatment? What is the treatment of this hardness of heart? Just like a person who might go to a physician who has, you know, a terrible heart, the doctor might come and tell him the only option that you have to save your life is a heart transplant, to take out the heart and put in a new heart. And actually, this is the operation of grace that God wants to do with us. It's very nicely put in Ezekiel 36. He says, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean. I will clean you from all your filthiness and from all your idols." Sprinkle with water, hints at the baptism. We begin our cleaning process in the baptismal font. "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you." I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. The chrismation. "I will make the heart of stone. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them." I love that verse. He says, "I will take out your hard heart, a hard heart of stone, and put in a heart of flesh." This should be all of our prayer. If any of these things may be in our life that are causing us to have a hard heart, this should be our prayer. Lord Jesus, when we pray at night, "Lord Jesus, look in me. If there's anything in me that is causing me to have this hard heart, take it out and put a heart of flesh." A heart of flesh can beat. A heart of flesh can sustain life. A heart of stone is useless, and it can do nothing, and actually can cause death. So the operation is grace. He's the one that's going to take our hearts of stone and put in hearts of flesh. Also, when we put our hearts in his hands, he says in Proverbs, "My son, give me your heart and let your eyes observe my ways." This is the consent that we give to God to change our heart. When we put our heart in his hand, that means we give him consent. Just like if we go to any operation, the doctor makes us sign a consent form that, yes, I'm willing to accept maybe the risks involved with the surgery, and I want the physician to perform this procedure. The same thing, when we put our heart in God's hand, we give him the permission to change our heart of stone to make it a heart of flesh. And this is why the church begins in the liturgy, and it tells us, "Lift up your hearts." And what do we say? "We have them with the Lord." This is our voluntary giving Christ our heart when we tell him we have them with the Lord. Lastly, what can help soften our heart, we said, was grace by God's work. The second was placing our heart in his hand. And the third is the Word of God. I'll just close with this quote from St. Pieman the Elder. He says, "The nature of water is soft, and that of stone is hard. But if a bottle is hung above a stone, allowing the water to fall drop by drop, it wears away even the hardest stone. So it is with the Word of God. It is soft, and our heart is very hard. But the man who hears the Word of God often opens his heart for the fear of the Lord." So he says the Word of God is like this water that's very soft in itself, but when it drips on the stones, it can wear even the hardest of stone. So hearing and reading the Word of God can soften our hearts. And this is one of the benefits of reading the Word of God. May God grant us to pursue and to offer him our heart so he can take out the heart of stone within ourselves and to put in us a heart of flesh for the glory of his holy name. And glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.